It is a great pleasure to be here. There is this barrier of language, but I hope to be able to overcome it. If you will not understand something, a word or a sentence, ask me to say it again. You probably will not understand again, but I'll try to do my best. It's really great to be here from a very far, very distant country. In Udine, we have members of the church that come from everywhere. Brother Scartis Pope was in Udine and in Italy several times. He knows us, and he saw people from different countries, from Africa and Malaysia and Brazil and Peru and Colombia. People who came to Italy for getting a job and got to know the gospel in Italy. And this is just because about 20 years ago, a very small group of Christians, four of them, decided to reestablish a congregation that used to be a very liberal one. And this is also something that American brethren should be proud of, because without the support of some churches and individuals here, this work probably, we'll never know, but probably couldn't be done. And people from so different cultures, with different languages, different mentality, can find one thing to be united, and this is the gospel. We have learned that no differences, there is no one difference that can't be overcome with the gospel. And even Italians and Americans are very different from some points of view. The first thing that maybe you will notice if you come to Italy is that when you order a Coca-Cola, a Coke, you will never have ice in your glass. And this is just the first step, and many other things will follow. More important than this. But the gospel can unite us and help us to find a common language, which is not English or Italian language, but is a spiritual language. Anyway, I'm going to ask Brother Mike and other brethren here, maybe you didn't know that, but maybe next year these lectures could be organized in Italy and in Italian. So you'll move there, and we will play in our house, in soccer. That is in our stadium. And I was a little bit hesitating for coming here, but after that, Brother Curtis Pope preached in Italian several months ago, I had no more excuses, and I had to come here. The topic is a topic very connected with the lesson I heard this morning. The Davidic covenant. Just pushing here? Okay. But before that, just leave me 30 seconds to introduce you, my family, since my wife can't be here and my second daughter can't be here. Just Ariane is here with me. Just 30 seconds for telling you that I was baptized into Christ in 1984. I have been preaching at Udine since 1985 after being rescued for my lawyer, job of a lawyer, and I just thought that there were so many lawyers in Italy and just a few preachers, and so the decision was hard from one side, but also very easy from the other side. The church in Udine comprises 49 members at present. I got married with Patricia in 1986. Ariana was born in 1995, and Michela, second, in 2004, I was 42 at that time, and it was a little bit hard, but we are really happy, and we have been blessed by the Lord with a good family, and we are trying to do our best for having good homes, good families in our congregation. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. I was saying this topic is very well connected with the Davidic covenant. The name Isaiah is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. You know, the meaning of this name is the Lord saves, or salvation of the Lord. And it's very similar to Joshua and Jesus. That means, of course, the Lord is salvation. Isaiah was one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament, and I guess the most cited prophet in the New Testament. He was married with a prophetess, we don't know her name, and he had two sons. Very difficult names, difficult to pronounce this name in Hebrew, in Italian, or in English, but they're written there. What we really care is the meaning of their names. Renan shall return, Isaiah 7 and 3, and speed the spoil, hasten the booty. And we will see that they have a strong meaning. In order to understand the situation, the condition in which Isaiah became a prophet and started to preach for God, to speak for God, we may just consider this passage. Isaiah 1, verses 9 and 10 says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah." Several times in these lessons, yesterday and the other day, I heard things about how the world is wicked, and this is true. We are very close to Sodom and Gomorrah, both in the States and in Italy and elsewhere. But the problem here is that God addressed to God's people. And so we know that even among God's people, there can be something similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is very sad, but it happens. And this is the condition, the situation in which Isaiah had to work for the Lord. People very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Jude, verse 7, were set forth as an example of corruption and of eternal punishment. And so giving the message of God in this context is really, really difficult. But we know, and Brother Curtis will teach about that tomorrow, so just a few seconds, but we know that we need men such as Isaiah. Even yesterday, I heard a very good lesson on Joshua, the determination we must have in serving the Lord, even if this world is wicked, and because this world is wicked. When Isaiah understood who the Lord really is, he said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But then God sent him. We said before, I used to be a Catholic, but an atheist, maybe more than a Catholic. Or we may say the most part of the Catholics are atheists, practically. And when I realized who I were, knowing the gospel, I was shocked. I thought I was something special, a very clever and smart, intelligent guy with a bright future. And when I got to know the gospel, I just understood the reality. I was a sinner. I was a man of unclean lips. There was no problem for me to blaspheme God before. No problem at all. Everybody do that. I realize what means being a man of unclean lips. And the wonderful thing is that God asked men with unclean lips. I'm sure Isaiah was much better than I was. Much better. But he asked people, everybody is a sinner. And God asks to men like these, sinners, "Whom shall I send?" And we may go if we want. If we change our life, we may do that. "Whom shall I send? Here I am, send me. Go and tell these people." We know that God also told Isaiah that it would not be easy they would be here without understand, listening to you without being willing to get the message and to practice it. But the Bible never told us that it is easy to preach the gospel. And sometimes we must live by faith. Isaiah in chapter 2 of his book, please read with me this passage, if you will. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Send me to announce a message that is valid for today, for this present time, and for times beyond that. And we will see, as we saw dealing with the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, that some things are said for the present context, the context in which Isaiah lived, but the main things were said, prophesied for the future. Was the latter days, the last days? According to Isaiah's predictions, Jerusalem would be glorious and exalted. You can find Jerusalem glorious and exalted. Sometimes, for short times maybe, but the most part of the time, Jerusalem was not like this. We know the story very well. Isaiah spoke about nation that would flow to it, ready to obey the God of Jacob, and finding justice, peace, holiness, renewed fellowship within. But we know the story of Israel, the story of Jerusalem, mostly a story of unfaithfulness. And so Isaiah was looking at very far times. There are two passages of the New Testament that may help us a lot. I believe that the best way to interpret the Bible is always using the Bible itself, and especially, not only this, but especially using the New Testament for understanding the Old Testament. I've read books about many passages of the book of Isaiah, a lot of debates and discussions, but sometimes it's very easy to find just one passage of the Bible that may help us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, we may read this. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" A lot of discussions about the virgin. We will read now a passage from Isaiah chapter 7. Who is this virgin? I think this passage may help us. We will read them again later. Now let's read Luke 1 and verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32 also says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Both chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Isaiah contains two great prophecies concerning the Messianic age. And the first one concerned the New Jerusalem of the latter days, while the second is about the branch of the Lord, Isaiah 4, verses 2 to 4. This branch of the Lord is the same figure we can see in other prophets, in other books. For example, Zechariah spoke about him. And some prophecies of Zechariah were applied in the New Testament by New Testament writer. For example, Matthew 21 and 5, applying Zechariah 9 and 9. to Jesus Christ. But reading carefully the prophecies of Isaiah about the Jerusalem of the latter times and the branch of the Lord, we may understand also that these prophecies were said for everybody, not only for Israel, but for all nations. We have just read, all nations will flow to Jerusalem. This is something that couldn't happen before the Christ. This is something that happened starting from Acts chapter 2 and on. In that day, says Isaiah 4 and verse 2, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And we may link this prophecy with another passage of Isaiah in chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. You say Jesse? Yes? Jesse? Father of David. And the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. A new exodus, we may say, is required to receive God's mercy. In Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17, Isaiah says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Or chapter 9, verse 1 says, get out of darkness, enter light. Practically, he says this, turn from darkness to light, said Paul. And in this context, we are dealing with chapters from 1 to 2, to 7, to 9 and 11. There is a chapter that is a kind of hinge of link between the first section, chapters 1 to 5, and the second section, chapter 7 to 11, or maybe to 12, which is chapter 6. We can have an overview of these chapters. Because we can find some things repeated over and over again. Chapters 1 to 5. Besides a small remnant, God's people are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment of the unrepented is coming, but there is the promise of a new age and a new law coming of the branch of David. In chapter 6, Isaiah called to be a prophet. He's called to be a prophet and to be a part of the remnant after God's chastisement. In chapter 7, there is the sign of the child Emmanuel in the midst of the impending desolation and destruction. In chapter 8, Aram, which is Syria, and Israel's fall and escape of the remnant. In chapter 9, from darkness to light, the government of the divine child on the throne of David and the punishment of Israel. In chapter 10, Assyria as God's instrument of punishment, but punished herself and the returning remnant of Israel. In chapter 11, the endless kingdom of the righteous branch over all nations. God completes his judgment and recovery of the remnant. You see, the remnant is over and over again. In all these places, we find the remnant. We find something about the branch of David, or the divine child on the throne of David, and we find something about the providence of God, the remnant, and the punishments of God. And this is the context in which the prophecy of chapter 7 is written. Please read with me Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both the kings. We were saying before that there is a lot of discussion about the application of this prophecy. The question is a correct one. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch on Acts chapter 8? He was reading a passage from Isaiah 53 and wondering if those prophecies were already fulfilled or not. Who was the main figure in this prophecy? What about this prophecy? Why? He didn't know about Jesus. He had no New Testament with him. And so the question is correct. And as we saw even this morning in other lessons, prophecies may have a double meaning, something that might be applied in the historical context, but quite often, very often, something that is for far beyond future. So the discussion is maybe very long. Is this child one of the son of Isaiah? Some particular man at his time? Who is this woman? Is Isaiah's wife? Someone else's wife? A virgin at that time? I think it's very difficult to answer to this question. We may have different point of view, maybe, or debate about that, but it's not this the time to go through this topic. I want to say that the main meaning is a far beyond meaning. Some things happened at that time. Within the time a child can understand what is good and what is evil, something happened. Syria and Israel's fall, for example. And so we may be sure that this prophecy had a fulfillment at that time. But just see, for example, the prophecy when he says something about the virgin. We can't find a virgin conceiving at that time. So someone said, maybe it's not a virgin, it's just a woman. And we may debate about the term in Hebrew is almach, the term that is for virgin in the Hebrew language. But we have just read some passages in the New Testament that applies this passage, this prophecy, to whom? To Mary. Was Mary a virgin when she conceived Christ? We believe so. Do you know anything about a virgin conceiving a child at that time? We don't. So, we may be sure that this part of the prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament times. What about the term Alma? You say in English, well, Alma? Oh, I believe that Matthew wrote his gospel being a Jew. He could speak Hebrew. He knew the Old Testament. And he was writing to whom? First, to the Jews. The gospel is for everybody, of course, but the first people addressed by his gospel were the Jews. So we have a Jew who, of course, can speak and write his language very well, addressing the Jewish people. And so, when he said that virgin meant virgin, he knew what he was saying, what he was writing. And we know this prophecy must be applied and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. My daughter. Why? A child is born. Let me make some consideration about this. When a child is born, a ray of light breaks through our souls and lives. I'm a man of a quite moody personality and character, joy is not something very natural for me. One of the things that gave me a lot of joy, human, earthly joy, was the birth of my daughters. Seeing their smile, seeing how they depend on us, and the new life they bring into a family when they are born. You maybe know this very well. But what about this child? What about this child? Luke 2 and verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. If a child, just a human being, can bring such a joy in our life, in our families, in our homes, what kind of joy this child should bring in our lives? I started to learn what joy is when I got to know the gospel. true joy, a lasting joy, a joy that lasts forever, an inner, profound, deep joy in my heart because of this child, which is a very special one. And consider this. If the prophecy of Isaiah is not what Matthew said, what kind of prophecy would it be? A child is born from a woman, a normal one, a married woman, and something is going to happen within the first years of his life. Okay, might be a prophecy, but not so special, not so wonderful. The true meaning of the prophecy is that this child must be something and someone very, very special, a miracle. I may say a child will be born, and within the age he can understand good and evil, something will happen in our country, maybe a war. Not a very difficult prophecy. But if I say a virgin shall conceive, and everything is changing, and all nations are going to flow to Jerusalem to listen to the word of God. Oh, this is really a great prophecy. Many times in the Bible, we find prophecies announcing the birth of someone, starting from Abraham on. But this prophecy is a very special one. Not just someone, but the branch of David. Not just someone, but the Emmanuel, God with us. I know that someone says, I've never seen Jesus being called Emmanuel by anybody in the gospel. Nobody called him Emmanuel. This is true, but I don't believe that we must understand Emmanuel like a personal name. It's a name that design pictures what? The nature and the mission of Christ. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. Whether Isaiah knew it or not, he was prophesying incarnation and redemption. And we may ask ourselves, did Isaiah knew exactly what he was prophesying at that time in this historical context? Very complicated one. Tiglath-Pileser III seized the throne of Assyria and set a course of world domination. There was the advancing westward. He struck terror in the hearts of the king of Syria and Israel. They formed a coalition to resist. They were trying to force Judah to join them. Ahaz refused, and so from that the Syro-Ephraimitic war and all these things, we might go through that, but is it so important? Yes, it's important, but not so much. I mean, this is their historical context. We have ours. In the midst of these political intrigues, of these wars, and of human way to manage things on this earth, there is a great promise that Emmanuel, God with us, will come. I don't think Isaiah had the perfect picture of what he was preaching. Of course, he knew the meaning, but he couldn't have the perfect picture of it. We know from 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, that the prophets themselves sometimes tried to understand better what they were prophesying. And Isaiah saw in faith something that he couldn't see directly. We are very blessed. The apostles were the first disciples, and we are very blessed in that. In this context, Isaiah said to Ahaz, I want to give you a sign of hope. This is a very bad situation. Your country is going to collapse, but I can help you. Ask me a sign. Any, I will give it to you. A good proposal. You know what Ahaz answered? Oh, I don't want to tempt the Lord. You don't want to tempt the Lord? He's asking you something that I don't know how many times it happened in the Bible. Ask me any sign, I will give it to you. So we understand Ahaz was a ruler at that time, but he probably considered himself a religious man. So religious that he didn't want to tempt God. A very devout man, like many rulers today. One of the main things that impressed me coming to the States is this: a quarter of the dollar, but also $1, $5, because I tried to read what is written here, and I read, "In God we trust." Never seen something similar on a currency, on a coin. I guess only in America. And I believe that when the states were formed at the beginning for many years, many of the principles that informed this country were taken from God's word. I know this from history, reading books about that. But now, is it still the same? So and so, much less than before. I heard maybe Tom Roberts saying that you can't, in several states, you can't teach that creation might be an intelligent ordained plan, or an intelligent coming from intelligent mind. You can't teach that. In God we trust, and we can't teach that this earth and the universe are made by God. We live in the same situation. Exactly the same situation. My daughter, she goes to school, sixth grade, 11 years. They teach Catholic religion in our schools. And they just give us the chance not to, give the children the chance not to attend this religion. They put them in a separate room, alone, there, and meanwhile the other children are taught in Catholic religion. You may imagine there is maybe one or two out of a classroom that don't want to attend Catholic religion. And a few weeks ago they organized a visit to a museum, and they asked, do you want your with the religion, the teacher of Catholic religion and other teachers. And they asked us, do you want your daughter to come with us? Of course I want, unless she would do what? It's a museum, it's okay for me. And I paid for that. And when they had to go, they said, no, she can't come. Why? Because she has not attended Catholic religion. And there are some teachers. They speak about angels and the Virgin Mary and among all the other pictures and things in this museum, and they can't understand that. Say, so, okay. This is the situation. And so what is taught in Italy is just Catholicism. But believe me, Catholicism is not very far from atheism and paganism. We are a pagan country, an atheist country. And we are going to let gay couples becoming lawfully married? We are going to do this in Italy now? Or to consider living together like a marriage? Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living in the same, exactly the same situation. Notwithstanding the historical context, we must look at what really counts. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign that Ahaz and many rulers of this world can't understand and can't believe, because they don't believe God. They don't trust in God. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is what we trust and we believe. I understood coming here that there are brethren who do not agree about organizing meetings like this. I don't want to enter in any debate. I'm going back to Italy and we have our own debates and troubles enough. And I just want to say something, even to encourage you. I believe that wherever and whenever brethren meet together for sharing the word of God, singing praise to God, knowing each other better, encouraging each other better, this is good. This is good. And I appreciate it. And we would need to do that more in Italy. We don't. And we don't. Because of a kind of sense of autonomy of the churches that sometimes becomes isolation. And because we believe the mission of the church, but I also believe that gathering in houses or in other places or wherever is a way to tell the world we really trust in God. We are not playing baseball here. We are not having fun like the word means fun. We are sharing the word of God. This is great, and I thank you for being here. Oh, excuse me. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is the kind of child that was promised. And this is the glorious hope. Jesus, a wonderful counselor. We all can be counselors, but not wonderful. For wonderful here, the Bible, I guess, means supernatural, divine, perfect. We are not. The child should be a mighty God, according to Isaiah 9. I think we are not. And nobody can be that. The Bible says, an everlasting father. I am a father. Not everlasting. And of course the Bible is not saying here he is the Father, but he has the authority of the Father. He can lead his people like a father does, and he is everlasting, divine, no beginning, no end. Who could accomplish this prophecy at the times of Isaiah? Nobody. It's crystal clear. This is a messianic prophecy. And Prince of Peace. We can be peacemakers. Sometimes we are. But we can't be Prince of Peace. This is something that only the Son of God can be. And this means being God with us. God with us. And this is what really changes our perspectives, our life. The result of this, we started from Isaiah chapter 2. All nations will flow to Jerusalem. And this is the result, Isaiah 60. The Gentiles shall come to your light and glorify the house of my glory. The very reason why today there are American and Italian brethren here, and probably brethren with different origins in their families here, and we can share the word of God and believe in him and live a godly life, is because of these prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies. We must be grateful to God. We are not just proselytes. You say proselytes? Not just people who can stay out of the door and listening like this, but we are inside the kingdom of God. Galatians 4:4 is, I guess, the best verse for resuming what we saw. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. When? In the fulfillment of times. The fullness of times. Many different historical contexts. Even now, we don't know what's the destiny of the United States or of Italy. We don't know that. Any empire fell sooner or later. In Italy, we know that. The Roman Empire. And after that, we had centuries of misery. Even the states might fall someday. any human empire is with an end, has an end sooner or later. But we may grasp to that. We may stay on that firmly. The fullness of time is still here. I mean, historically, is the time of when Jesus came. But spiritually, we still live in this fullness of time. Because this is the time that we really care. A spiritual time. We know Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 7, and how they are applied in Luke also, for example, verses 66 and 69. From the cradle to the cross, we may have knowledge of salvation, light, peace, by the remission of our sins, like Luke says. This is the time we really care of, when I can have the remission of my sins. The world stops at that very moment. And a new life begins. A new life starts. A new child is born. You see this picture? It impressed me a lot. And I wanted to make just a short comment on that, because I think that this picture represents very well, don't misunderstand me, the truth. The truth is very strong, unmovable, imperishable. We can't destroy the truth in itself. But at the same time, God chose to enter the world in a very weak way, as a child, in a manger. And he allowed men to do whatever they wanted against him, until the cross. You remember when Pilate said, "What shall we do about this man?" And people said, "Crucify him." The same is today. We can't win over Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God, and he is victorious now, and he's coming for judging this world. But until this earth is living, is here, is still stand, we may do whatever we want of Christ. We may kill him for ourselves and kill the truth, like the world is doing. Like this child. I don't see anything so strong, as strong as a child. When a child wants to live, he has an incredible strength, isn't it? But at the same time, you could squeeze it and kill him in just a moment. And this is what we can do with the truth. Just changing one verse of the Bible sometimes may mean to change everything. This is the reason why there are so many denominations. You start from one verse, you say it's just a small thing, and you are killing the truth. And so God entered the world in a very weak way, but be careful. We are waiting for the day of judgment, the day in which the child, Emmanuel, will come in all his power. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Matthew 27 and 22. This question is a very important question today as well. What shall I do? I can believe this child. I can believe he is the son of the promise, Isaiah 7:14. I can believe he is the Emmanuel, and let him be the glorious one, the mighty God in my life, my shepherd, my counselor. Or I can blaspheme him, I can ignore him, I can change what he said and twist the meaning of his ministry, of his death and resurrection. I may do all these things. And so, as a conclusion, as long as we live in the Sodom and Gomorrah of our age, let us be a faithful remnant. Sometimes the Bible speaks also of a remnant of the remnant, which is a small portion of the remnant. A kind of, I don't know if you say this in English, distillation. Yes, I just tried to translate distillazione, which is similar in Italian, of the remnant. In Italy, after the war, the Second World War, there were many congregations, many Christians, We could be the second religious group in Italy after the Catholics. But after a while, people started to do strange things, to believe in strange things. They became more and more liberal for many aspects. They believed hospitals were more important than churches. They didn't continue to study the Word of God. They remained Catholics for many aspects. And in 20, 30 years, you got what? What? Just a few churches, small in number, to start again and again. The remnant is still there, but it's a hard fight. And sometimes we have to find the remnant inside the first remnant, the distillation inside the kingdom of God. A faithful remnant having the prophetic word confirmed, like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. The virgin has conceived. It was a real virgin, and the son was the Emmanuel. The child is born. We must be born to a new life within. We must be born to a new life within, with the joy and the hope of this birth in our hearts, like the shining star that shines forever. Thank you for your passion and time.